If we haven't met, my name's Matt, and I'm a guest preacher here for a five-week series while the Marshmans are on long service leave. And we've had a great kids talk this morning that really, if you understood the kids talk, I can sit down and we can move on with the day, asking questions about joy. So I want to ask you a question this morning pertaining to that. And it's, how much joy did you feel this morning as you walked through the doors into church? If you're checking out Jesus for the first time, or the first time in a while, a very warm welcome to you. I'm guessing joy might maybe not have been on your radar. Most people are a little apprehensive about meeting a whole group of new people. And if that's you this morning, can I encourage you, this is a great group of people to persist through those sometimes awkward first few weeks to get to know and to be loved by. But for the rest of us who have been here a while longer, again, how much joy do you get as you think about your church family? And how does that play out in your heart when you walk through the door? Because joy, like any emotion, is a difficult one to will yourself to feel. I would say impossible, actually. There are kind of some cheap shortcuts available in our world that produce short-term joy. But today, I have really just one simple outcome from this sermon, and it's to help you to see a pathway forward to find a deeper joy that endures. A joy that's a little less dependent upon how the week has gone. A joy you can continue to experience even in some of the darker seasons of the soul. A joy that isn't manufactured, but rather based on the solid foundation of what God is doing this day in churches just like this one, right across our city, country, and of course all around God's world. And for us to get that today out of this passage, I just need to step back briefly into the end of last week's passage that I skimmed over during due to time. So if you've missed part or all of the series, the short summary of where we've been is that week one in Thessalonians, we saw how this young church plant in Thessalonica shows us quite the model response to hearing the good news of Jesus, the gospel as we call it. Thanks to God's word and God's spirit, we saw that they were a church deeply convicted that through the gospel, God was revealing to them great truths about our world and God's saving plans through his son Jesus. Amidst great opposition, they were prepared to suffer for the gospel, and the faith, hope and love that that brought to them produced a willing labour for the Lord and a readiness to sacrifice for it. In God's great kindness, the gospel had also rung out from Thessalonica to the surrounding regions, so much so that many a new convert from regions far and wide were reporting back to the Apostle Paul of the faith and whole-of-life response of the Thessalonian church. From this, I expressed a desire for us to have a greater sense of gospel aspiration and ambition for our city and God's world, that the gospel of Jesus might ring out from us in similar ways in the years to come, to continue to, because of course God is doing that already. Then last week we looked at the start of chapter 2 and we asked the question, well, what kind of ministry, what kind of gospel ministry brought about such fruit in this young church plant? And we saw a pattern of ministry that I encouraged you all to insist upon for all of your days in whatever church you're a part of. To be a part of a ministry that in God's strength declares the gospel of Jesus fearlessly. With gospel ministers who preach, encourage, build up others, urging their church family to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. A church led by gospel ministers who in the end minister to an audience of one, Jesus, as they do so. We saw that God's gospel of love for this world needs to be embodied by those who genuinely love and are passionate for the people in their care. And finally, you should insist upon and follow gospel ministers who live their lives in such a way publicly that you know of their love, their repentance from sin, and their hard work in the Lord. And as I said to you last week, I've had the great pleasure of knowing Simon and Peter for over 25 years now. And we've got great stuff right around our network, but I wanted to encourage you that in many ways, there's something very special about the Marshmans and the way that they love you. And I just wanted to encourage you to continue to lean in to following their example, as you already do, and continue to grow in your love for the people of God. Due to time constraints, however, we kind of skipped over verses 13 and 16 of chapter 2, which are quite crucial to the flow of the argument in 2 Thessalonians. So I'll pop them up on screen now, Elio. It's a little bit before our passage where it started today in verse 13. I'll just read it to you briefly. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. What Paul is saying here is that, in essence, there are two responses to the word of God concerning his gospel of salvation in Christ. It is either accepted, not as human words, but as the very words of God, revealing truths about God, humanity, and how our world really works. And is accepted as such, the word of God goes to work, transforming communities of believers in places like Thessalonica and here at Trinity Church Brighton, transforming you more and more as the days and weeks and months and years roll on into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's one response. The other response is the word of God is rejected and opposed, causing great conflict in our world between those who take God at his word and those who do not, causing great suffering for the followers of Jesus, like was being experienced in Thessalonica. That, of course, was the case first for Jesus, the early church, and Thessalonica, and has been a continual pattern that has continued until this day. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not quite so sure about the level of conflict you're describing here. It's fairly strong language between the world and God's church in it. For me, sometimes I think we don't experience it as we live in, we don't necessarily perceive it, because we live in a time where our world's awareness of what God's word is saying, what it actually says, is kind of waning in the public consciousness. Many people have just experienced sort of what I'd call the love your neighbour kind of hallmark version of Jesus, which is pretty hard to object to. But I would put it to you that however humbly or lovingly we assert that Jesus actually says sin is that serious that it leads to death and to hell, and that he's come out of great love to save us from the wrath of God, which is a theme that begins and finishes in 1 Thessalonians, is quite a major one. If you put that forward, then of course you get huge pushback. And of course, without appreciating the depth of the problem of sin in our world, God's loving and gracious solution doesn't necessarily gain much traction. That God actually offers a great exchange, one perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Great deal for us, of course, if we could manufacture that, but of course we can't. So God sends his own Son to live the perfect life and to die as the one perfect sacrifice for sin, which at one and the same time shows us how God brings together his perfect justice in punishing sin, at the same time as showing us the extraordinary depths of his love for our world, offering free pardon for people who willingly bind themselves to Jesus. step away from kind of Hallmark card Jesus for a moment like that, and it does bring hostility and rejection, or, of course, an open door to share more. So God's word is either at work in those who believe or brings hostility and opposition when proclaimed faithfully and fully. Paul says in verse 15 that they did it to Jesus, they did it to the prophets, they did it to us, they did it to the apostles, and now they do so. And as they do so, the NIV says there that as they sort of oppose the gospel, they're being hostile to everyone. A more literal translation of that actually puts it more clearly. They oppose all humanity. Kind of brings a bit more heft to it. In their effort, verse 16, to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. Which makes a pretty dramatic point that, of course, if this is all true, as Christians believe, as people oppose God's message of salvation, unwittingly or not, they are engaged in the most hostile act against humanity that anyone can engage in, keeping people from the saving message about Christ who saves us from the coming wrath. So it's in this sober context we come to today's reading where you can't help but note the intensity of affection Paul has for those in this young church plant in Thessalonica and the joy that it brings him. Because, of course, in this context, he's seen them hear the good news of Jesus, ministered to them for around about a month, and that they responded in such an all-of-life way, motivated to serve and endure suffering so that others might hear this great news, that a loving God offers us so much more than our world does today. As I often put it when I'm trying to explain this in evangelistic situations, I often say that with Jesus, our worst moments in this life are as bad as it gets. And it's about to get a whole lot better for all eternity. But of course, without Jesus, our best moments in this world are as good as it gets. And it's about to get a whole lot worse if you come before a holy God without your sin already dealt with and paid for by Jesus. It's in this reality, it's that kind of stark difference that the Thessalonians have grasped the import of this and are fighting with great love for the world around them to hear this saving message. For that, Paul looks back with great admiration to the effect of the good news Jesus being proclaimed amongst the Thessalonians has what it's produced. In verses 17 and 18, we see that there's a very real and present longing to be with them again. And here from verse 19, Paul's future hope, which should be up on screen. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Paul, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, is looking forward to the time beyond Jesus' return. New heavens, new earth, new bodies fit for eternity, where we are in the very presence of Jesus, with God in all his holiness for all eternity. His joy and his crown that day will be the people he's had the enormous privilege of sharing the gospel with by God's hand, and whom he's seen in God's power, through God's word, by God's spirit, endure in faith, love and hope until that great day. So let me start to build a picture of what I think this means for us today here at Brighton. Well, God's word through his church continues to go out to our world. It's a message about the seriousness of sin and the coming of God's wrath against it, and the great salvation Jesus offers in this context. It's a message of good news, the gospel of Jesus, as we call it, as it goes out. In essence, we'll continue to see really just those two responses. Either it will be met with great hostility or its close cousin, a seemingly passive indifference that disguises a deep unwillingness to have one's view of us being captains of our soul, to see that challenged. Or by God's grace, the gospel and all of God's revelation to us is accepted, not as mere human words, but the actual word of God. And in a great act of God's sovereign choice by his grace, empowered by the Spirit, God is taking up residence in the human heart as people accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. As it does so, it goes to work bringing what we've seen, a deep conviction of its truth, a willingness to serve and to sacrifice much for the cause of the gospel, and the great trifecta of faith, hope and love that develops among the people of God. So try and visualize this with me for those who have I have a very visual and active imagination. Some of you might struggle with this, but we'll see how we go. Try and visualize this with me on sort of what's going on in our city this morning, right now, as this, you know, unseasonably warm autumn morning and the beautiful sunlight is outside. Just imagine we had the Trinity Network drone on the roof right now. As it goes up, you now sort of look down and you see Brighton up on screen behind me. As it goes up and up and up, we see the southern suburbs, Hallett Cove and beyond, out to the hills, Blackwood. We swing across as the camera pans around Brighton Road and we look north down the beaches as well. There's a few hundred thousand people in that snapshot, 93% of them, give or take, who do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, many of whom would kind of arc up at the most basic presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And the rest, the polite cousin of active rebellion, a well-developed passive indifference to the things of God that simply refuses to allow our worldview to be challenged. People living unaware that we actually have a loving Creator God. People perhaps willing to shape a view of God. I'm trying to think how to make this point. I think there, you might sort of say, well, I actually know lots of people who are open to a view of God that are not prepared to read the Bible or consider Jesus. I would sort of put that in the category of a people willing to shape a view of God in their own image rather than having the God who is revealed to us in the Scripture, who would push back still very strongly on the seriousness of sin. And if you ask them, really, be quite mocking about the Christian claim that every person on the planet deeply needs a saviour. Yet amongst that sort of, you know, sea of rebellion, indifference and ignorance about what God has freely revealed to himself and our world, that amongst that sea of hundreds of thousands of people as the camera pans around, imagine sort of being able to just zoom in from a great height on our brothers and sisters in Christ listening to God's word up at Coromandel Baptist this morning. People who come to church wanting to hear God speak. Or hundreds more standing to sing God's praises this morning, to sing of God's glory and holiness at Seeds up at Aberfoyle Park. A community of believers over at City Reach Marion right now spending time in prayer for our city and God's world. People rejoicing at City Light meeting at Emmaus today as they hear of new people connecting with God at their latest church plant. Among the few hundred thousand people we can see from that kind of imaginary drone footage, it's only those who have heard the gospel of Jesus and by grace accepted it as the very words of God that understand the world aright, how it truly is. Because we all see the same world. We see our world's desperation in India and Pakistan. We see grinding poverty in so many countries. We all have a concern for the state of our natural world. And we're all deeply concerned about the fear and pain generated by many of our societal issues, like domestic violence. We are all right to be grieved deeply by such things and to seek for and be part of bringing solutions the best and relief in the best way that we can. But only those who have, by God's power, heard and accepted the word of God understand our world's past, present, and future aright. That behind our world there stands a loving Creator God awesome in power, who made a beautiful world into which he put humanity in his image to care for each other and his world, living under his kingship. Yet we rebelled, we fell into sin. We are under its penalty, under its power. The world, I don't quite know how to process this, but I can't quite think of the right word to describe it, but the world is perpetually frustrated that we cannot rid ourselves of so many of the ills of poverty, its violence, the selfishness. We seem to have great optimism and yet be surprised that again and again, right down through history, we can't solve our world's biggest problems. Only those who know Jesus as Lord and most wonderful Saviour amidst that have a hope that will not disappoint, a promise that will deliver of a new heavens, a new earth, and new bodies fit for eternity. As we gather in a room like this, and as Christians are doing today right across the globe, we gather as the people of God who he has made his forever. As you drove here today, or stop off at Audi after church to grab something for lunch, just have a look. If you looked around at the lights this morning, or if you look around at Audi as you grab something for lunch, just run that number through your mind. There's 93% of the people I see here today that do not know how the world truly works, and as it stands at the moment, will not be part of God's new creation, completely remade, free of every evil within us and around us. But as you stepped into this church today, that percentage probably flips. It's always great to have people investigating who Jesus is for the first time amongst us. But that percentage has flipped. The overwhelming majority of people, as you came through the door, have accepted God's word and have a faith in Jesus that is grounded in reality, who have a hope that will not disappoint and a love that endures for both God and for one another, with whom we will enjoy together forever. So think about that as you walk into church each week. However great the week has been, or however much you're simply just holding on, think about that spiritual truth about the people of God as they gather. That, to me, is something that generates real joy, even to ponder it for a moment. Among this great work of God, though, the Apostle Paul has a very real fear for the Thessalonian church, who, like us, still live in a broken world as we await this glorious and new creation to come. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we read of this very real concern, that they may stand firm amidst many trials. He knows suffering is our lot in this world, and that we do not stand on uncontested ground. He says, "For this very reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you, and that our labours may have been in vain." And after hearing an encouraging report back from Timothy, Paul rejoices, verses 8 and 9. Next slide, thanks, Elio. "For we now really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in God's presence, in the presence of our God, because of you?" And among all this wonderful work God is doing among them, Paul still prays for growth among the Thessalonian church. He wants to be there to supply what is lacking in their faith, which is in verse 10 and 11 if you have it open in front of you. He prays that God would cause their love to overflow for each other and for everyone else, just like his love does for them. So again, this is perhaps a point more easily made by a visiting preacher about your senior pastor who's not here is that I think there's something about Australian culture, and particularly Australian church culture, that probably doesn't allow you to understand the real depths of how much your pastors love you and care for you, who think about you and they pray for you. This same sort of mix of kind of concern for some, joy and affection for others, is the kind of the daily lot of life for a gospel pastor. And as I've said now many times, I think you have a really wonderful example of someone who deeply loves and cares for and takes joy in the church and shares that burden of anxiety for some of you and how you're traveling. I'd really encourage you to lean in to those things. And, for me, on reflections of 17 years of gospel ministry, for those of you who are going through something quite difficult at the moment, your pastors really want to know what that is. They want to come alongside and support you. They'll take great joy in seeing you stand firm in the Lord through trials. If sin has taken hold of, you know, part of your life, it's the perpetual frustration of pastors that often people will, struggle through something really big for them, whether it's a relationship that's breaking or some sort of struggle in sexuality or identity. Often pastors only hear that after someone's, been struggling and, sin has been taking hold for years and for years and for years. And kind of just before exiting the church, this sin is brought to light and, well, can you fix it? And, really the damage has long, long been done. And short of a miracle of God, it's very hard to undo. I would encourage you, given you have such loving pastors in the Marshmans, and of course the Winters, and there's so many people on the leadership team here I know that I talk to, and Bible study leaders and things like that. This is to be a whole of church activity, but you want to see it in your pastors, because churches become kind of writ large often what is on their pastor's heart. And hear me saying, you have something beautiful on your pastor's heart to be that community that actually brings up things early, who spots potentials for sin, and we share it in life together. We minister to one another. We take joy in seeing people endure through trials for repenting of sin and pursuing godliness. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week in 1 Thessalonians 4. So homework this week. I just encourage each of you to sort of examine your own hearts in the week. And is there some area of kind of sin or brokenness in your life which you've been struggling with quietly and not raised with a loving brother and sister in Christ that, could benefit from bringing to your pastors who love you and want to see you endure in the Lord? Because it's so much better to raise those things early rather than do them late. So for me this week in this very unusual series of life, sort of departing from ministry for now. Not really because I want to, it's just how circumstances have played out. I said both to my wife and to my Bible study this week that I just want to raise with you the issue that I've been preparing a Bible study on Genesis 4, talking about sin crouching at the door, wanting to kind of master you. I sort of said, I actually think the next 2 or 3 months for me will be a real challenge as I consider, different jobs that I might take and what they might pay and what that might free up and allow us to do. I thought, this is going to be really key for me to be working at what generosity and sacrifice and not being motivated by money kind of looks like. It was only a thought that kind of came to me in the light, and within a few days I'd raised that with my wife and my Bible study. So I'm trying to show you something I want you all to model. It's just that, that here in this passage you hear of Paul absent from his church, just longing and being fearful that sin might have taken hold in some way, and praying and taking great joy when he hears that's not the case. I'd love you to think through how that applies into each of your lives individually, but more importantly, corporately as a church, as you're loved and served by the Marshmans. Because like the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, he wants their hearts to be strengthened, to live holy and blameless lives, which is where he goes next in 1 Thessalonians 4. For all of us, seeing followers of Jesus right around the world as those who have accepted God's word for what it truly is and finding the free gift of salvation in Jesus. That's a great joy to consider that globally around our city. But I'd love you to see your church family like that as well, because to me, that is joy producing to see your brothers and sisters in Christ continuing to live and endure and to walk with him. Think about that as you walk through the doors every week, because I think there's great joy to be found in seeing the people around you as the people God has given you to love and to serve. And that joy only deepens as we see the immense privilege of getting to care for and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Or to teach a child, like many of our leaders are doing this morning, the very words of God. Or to sing his praises together to him corporately, or to pray to him as we have already. To see your church family as those who help each other navigate the very real trials and temptations of living for God in our world. To be the people inspiring our youth, to be encouraged by our young adults, being open to each other about our fears, our doubts, repenting of sin together with a brother or sister in Christ, seeking the wisdom of others as we encounter life's many challenges, being open, actually, to a rebuke or someone sharing concerns about our decision-making or behaviour. Doing that work together as we participate in God's work only but deepens our sense of joy of being together with the people of God, so that we might be a people of strengthening heart and love that is increasing and overflowing not only for each other, but as the very words of God encourage us to, that love would overflow to all in our world as we long for the gospel to ring out right across our city. There is a real and deepening joy to be found as we stand side by side on mission together, praying for our neighbours, reading the Bible with people, loving people and inviting them along to the next Taste and See. And I think the greatest of friendships can be found as we work together to see many more come to know Christ, as we perhaps start new gatherings, new churches, send out more people to the mission field. There is real joy that endures to be found amongst life's trials, the sadnesses of this life, as we serve the God who has revealed himself to us together. Bring those truths and that heart with you as you step into this place each week. I guarantee you that is a formula that generates real joy that our world cannot match. Real and deepening affection for the people of God. Real purpose to our mission as we head out once more into the week again. To serve God wherever he takes us before we come together again next week. What a joy. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask in your great kindness that you continue to produce that deep and abiding joy amongst us as we come together as your people. We thank you, actually, that things that are evident to those who are new amongst us or visiting like I am, that there is a deep love for one another that you actually feel as you walk through the door and as you talk with people over a coffee afterwards, or see how people serve our kids or our youth, one another through the week in Bible studies. We give you thanks for that great work that you have done. And like the Apostle Paul, we ask boldly that it would continue to grow and continue to overflow for one another and for our world, so that your gospel might increasingly be proclaimed across our city. And in your great kindness, we might have the joy of seeing many more come to join this family of believers here, and at all the churches we mentioned before as we were talking as well, and of course many others. We ask this for your glory, for the sake of those who don't know you, and to generate a deep and abiding joy in our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and very powerful name. Amen.